Well, hey, good morning and welcome to What If Part 2. If you were with us last week, I shared a message just about making some what if decisions and how we do that in life. And I gave three kind of things. I'm going to kind of remind you a little bit before we step in today, because this really kind of just follows the same theme, but kind of digs a little deeper. But the ways we make the right what if decisions when we're faced with what ifs. Number one, make a habit of listening to and obeying God. We looked last week at the Israelites, how they really did not make a very good habit of obeying God. They would ignore what he would say. And you'll actually kind of see a little bit of that today, by the way. These things, you'll see them. I mean, I may mention them directly in the rest of the message, but you're going to see these things throughout. So make a habit of listening and obeying God. Two, surround yourself with wise counsel from godly people. And then three, when you've got God's instructions, do it. Kind of like Nike. Just do it. Like when you know what God's called you to do, do it. And then two, we talked a little bit about how when you've kind of got these gray areas where you're kind of like, man, I'm not really sure. I think this is the Lord, but I'm not sure if this is the Lord. To step out and then trust that God is going to, if you're like, my prayer has been, God, if I'm missing something, this is what I think you've called me to, but if I'm missing something, please show me. I'm going to step out in faith, but show me where I'm supposed to go. And God does. And you're actually going to see a little bit of that today in today's story too. But I want to dig a little deeper today, not just in how we decide things, but in the way that we live. And so this is a very, kind of a stupid story. And there's very different variations of this on the internet. It's, I'm sure, very much not a true story at all, but I love this story. The story goes like this. There was a thief who broke into a house. It was in a really nice neighborhood. And he had been watching this house for a while. And as an older couple, it had plenty of resources. He knew where they were at. And so he waited until one night when they went off on some big fancy event. And he knew he had the house to himself. And so he goes in, breaks in, disarms. He was able to cut the phone lines and disarm the alarm system. And he gets into the house. And he starts working through and getting all this stuff. And he's got a pretty good haul. He's kind of piling up. And as he's down there, he kind of comes kind of through where the staircase is going upstairs, and he hears this, "Saint sees you." And he's like, "What in the heck is that?" And he's like, "Man, I've been watching, there ain't nobody in here." And he was kind of freaked out, and he was like, "Saint sees you, what is that?" And so like he's starting to, you know, he's like, maybe it's just my imagination, maybe I heard something. And then, you know, his Catholic upbringing kind of kicks in, and he's like, "Well, man, maybe it was an angel trying to like straighten me out, or maybe it's a demon." And he's going through all these different scenarios, and he hears it again, "Saint sees you." And so he's like, "What the heck?" And so he realizes it's coming from upstairs. So his curiosity gets the better of him, and instead of just heading out the door, he's like, "This is crazy. Like, I know this house is empty. So what am I hearing?" Alarm's off. And so he goes upstairs, and he comes up the stairs, and he sees kind of this little alcove by the where the master bedroom is. And as he turns his flashlight, he catches this glint, and he realizes it's a bird cage. As he does it, he realizes there's a parrot in the cage. And as he does this, the bird, like, you know, "Sorry, Saint sees you." And he's like, "Ha, it's just a bird. I'm freaking out over a bird." But as he does this, his flashlight beam kind of widens out a little bit. And he realizes next to the bird is a large Doberman Pinscher. Now, my wife's family had Doberman Pinschers, and they're really cool dogs if they like you. But man, if they don't like you, they are not cool at all. And here's this big old male Doberman Pinscher sitting right there. And he's like trying to figure out his kind of escape route. And the bird goes, "Ah, Saint sees you. Sick him, Saint." And I was thinking about that. I know it's a dumb story. You're never going to laugh about it. That's okay. I love it and I'm enjoying it. So, you know, that's for me to enjoy. But you think about a bird and a person and, you know, a bird versus a human, you're not going to do very well if you're the bird. But when you know who's standing beside you, when you're in a situation, man, you live a little different. You talk a little different. You can go, "All right, yeah, man, we got you. Come on, bring it on. Sick 'em, Saint." And so that's the way it is when we know where we're at with the Lord, and you live a little differently. You talk a little differently. And so I would just, when we look at us, man, when we understand, when we grasp it, we live differently. But if I'm honest, if I'm talking to myself, if I'm talking to what I see, and I would wager you as well, there's a lot of times we don't live like that when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't often live like we know who's standing beside us. And so I want to look today at two passages of scripture. We're looking at a father and a son who, man, really live from two different what ifs, and not just trying to figure out a what if situation, but how they lived. And so, and I, again, today, like this, I'm preaching this just like I was last week. This message is something that, I'm really preaching to myself. So let's get into it. We're gonna look at Saul and Jonathan. This portion, I could stay, if I had to pick like one book of the Bible, 1 Samuel would probably be right at the top of the list. If I had to choose one to read from, but we're gonna get right into it. 1 Samuel 13, we're looking at verses 1-14. Saul is 30 years old when he became king. He reigns for 42 years. That's a long time. All right. He had, by the way, he had a few different sons, three of them at this point. He had just become king. So he selects 3,000 special troops. He took 2,000 with him, and then he gave them 1,000, went with his son, Jonathan, who is his oldest son. So Jonathan, Saul's just become king, but in the future, when Saul would pass away, Jonathan would become king. That's important. So they get their stuff set up. Soon after this, in verse 3, it says, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The Philistines hear about this, and they're like, all right, that's it. These jokers are going to play a game? All right, play a game. So Saul blows the ram's horn. In other words, that's like the call to war. And he says, hey, Hebrews, hear this. Rise up and revolt. So all Israel heard that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison. The Philistines hated the Israelites. And so the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. So they're coming. Now, what happened prior to this before is that the Samuel prophet, the prophet Samuel, when he had anointed Saul king, he said, hey, when it gets to this point and you're at Gilgal, I want you to wait for me. That's important. He said, when you get to this spot, I want you to wait for me. I'm going to come. And so the Philistines, though, muster an army. My version says 3,000 chariots. But I went back and looked, and one of the Jewish translations says 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. So there's some little discrepancy here between how it is. But from the Jewish side of stuff, they believe that there's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, plus all of the army guys. And so it's a pretty big mismatch here. As many warriors as the grains of the sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash east of Bethaven. The men of Israel saw that they were in a tight spot. And because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves and thickets, rocks, holes, cisterns. They're hiding out. They're like, man, we're in a tight spot. We're in a tight spot. And they are tripping out. And so they're hiding. Some of them crossed the Jordan River, escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days, which is how long Samuel told him to wait, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul, realizing his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings for himself. This, by the way, was a big-time no-no. This is a big-time no-no. The only ones that were allowed to do this were the priests. And so he's stepping into zones he's not supposed to be there. Just as Saul finished the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, what is this that you've done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, and they're ready for battle. And so I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came. By the way, that's not why he offered the burnt offerings. He offered them because he saw his guys disappearing. It wasn't because he wanted to ask the Lord for help. It was because he was trying to like keep these guys from going anywhere. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. This is verse 13. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel for forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And so even this moment, like, Here's how Saul lived. And you're going to see a huge contrast between him and his son here in just a moment. Saul lived like God wasn't going to come through. When you look at Saul's life, so many times he lives just in this own world of where he's like, yeah, God said this, but, and he lives in this whole thing where he's going, man, I don't think God's going to come through. You look at some of the things that he faced here, like some of the what ifs for him. He's kind of like, man, what if I don't have enough men? What if Samuel doesn't show up like he said? I mean, he's not here yet. What am I going to do? And because Samuel's not showing up, these guys are disappearing. And so he's freaking out. What if God doesn't help me and it's up to me? These are the what ifs that Saul was going through when he's facing this moment. But these aren't just what if questions. These are what ifs that go to how he lived. If you ever want a really fun study, go through the book of 1 Samuel and look at the amount of times that Saul says, your God, versus Samuel or David even saying, my God. there's a huge, it's an amazing study to go through and look at the amount of times that you see David or Samuel going, my God, my God, my God. And Saul going, your God, your God, your God. And by the way, if your relationship with God is based upon something that comes from your parents, from family around you, from your spouse, maybe they're the ones that carry the spiritual weight and you're just kind of showing up. When you push comes to shove and he's somebody else's God, not your God, if you're not able to say, this is my God, man, when push comes to shove, you're going to be in a bind. And that's where Saul was. And so he's sitting there going, don't have enough men. Samuel's not here. God's not going to help me out. This is some crazy stuff. Okay. And so here's four things I want you to get about how you're going to live. Like, this is what you're going to live like. If you think that God's not going to come through for you, this is how you live. First of all, you live in fear. You look at verse 7. These guys are sitting there and they are tripping out in fear. They started off with 3,000 guys. Before you get into the next chapter, by the time we get, well, you'll actually see it in a little bit, they're down to 600 guys. 2,400 dudes are just gone, not to mention all the men from Israel that were coming to help them fight. And so not only is the men from Israel gone, but the 3,000 guys he selected out of the men of Israel, they're gone too, except for 600 of them hanging out. So you're gonna live in fear. If when you live like God isn't gonna come through, you start to look at people to be your source, to be your savior, or to be your slave. That is huge. When I am thinking that God's not going to come through, when I live that way, then I start to look at people as being my source. Man, my financial help, I start looking at people as being my source. I start looking at them as being my savior. Like, man, if I'm in a bind, it's going to be, they're going to come through for me. They're going to come through for me. When we first started going through cancer with Kelly, I had a friend of mine that told me, he said, hey man, he said, listen, when you're going through this, he said, there's going to be some people that you should be able to expect that will be able to be there for you and be able to help you out. And he said, but they're not going to be able to do it. And there's going to be some other people that you would never expect that will come out of the woodwork and be a huge blessing to you. And he was right. There's like, when you start looking at people as being our source or our savior, we're going to be disappointed, but we live like that when God's not our source. When we believe God's not going to come through, we start to look at people as our source, our savior, or even our slave. You look at how Saul begins to interact with his men, and he just basically treats them throughout these next few battles as being a slave to his whims and his desires and his fears and his concerns. And so when I live that way, I start to look at people as a savior, a source, as a slave. The next thing is you stop waiting on God and you begin to disobey. Like, you stop waiting on God and you start to disobey. It got to a spot for Saul where he just quit waiting on God. Samuel had given him a direct instruction. Hey, I'm going to be there in 7 days. Hold tight. But instead, he began to do exactly what he wasn't supposed to do. He began to take roles that weren't for him to do and do things he should not have been doing. And so when you live like God isn't going to come through for you, man, you stop waiting on God and you begin to disobey. And the last thing is you miss out on what God has for you because Saul did this. And whenever we choose to operate this way in our own life, we miss out on what God has for us. I watch as a pastor, I watch as people who are single in life, as they're sitting there and they're waiting for Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, and they're in their spot. Well, then guess what? They get to a spot where they get tired of waiting. They begin to settle and make compromises that they would not have made before, even a few months before. And so they begin to make compromises and date people they shouldn't date and do things they shouldn't be doing instead of waiting on God's perfect one. And the problem is this, when you do that, you miss out and you prolong what God wanted to give you in that moment. Instead of waiting on God's perfect timing, you keep short circuiting what God wants to do. We do this in relationships. We do this in business. We do this in all sorts of stuff. But when I live like God isn't going to come through, that's when I begin to miss out on what God has for me. So let me ask you this. What if you live differently? Because if you're like me, I'm sitting there and I'm going, man, there's been some times when I've honestly lived this way. And honestly, this message came out of a situation where God put his finger on my life and just said, hey, there's a spot here where you're not living this way. And so I want to look at Jonathan. So flip over if you got your Bibles open, and I hope you do. 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to read these pretty quick. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 15. You can read the whole thing. We're just going to look at these verses here. One day, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, or the young man, versions tell us, that carried his weapons. So an armor bearer was a younger guy, not as skilled, but still actually a pretty decent warrior. But he would have fought with Jonathan. Because the armor didn't cover the back of them, they just had armor that would cover the front, the armor bearer would come behind, and these two guys in ancient warfare would fight back to back. And that's how they protect each other's backs. There's a lot of good lessons in that. But he says to his armor bearer, hey, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. That's really interesting, by the way. When you think about how we live, Jonathan's not telling his dad anything. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men, they were camped at the outskirts by the pomegranate tree. Among Saul's men was the priest who was wearing the ephod. That's how these guys would get their the instructions from God. They'd use the ephod and the two different, they cast the lots. But they're sitting and all these guys are there. And it says that none of them realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. Verse 6, Jonathan says, "Hey, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans." He says to his arm bearer, "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few." I love that. And the arm bearer says this. He goes, "Hey, do what you think is best. I am with you completely, whatever you decide." "All right, then," Jonathan told him, "we'll cross over." This, I love their game plan. Yeah, listen to this. "Let them see us. We'll cross over. We're going to sneak over and we're going to let them see us." "What's up, man?" "If they say to us, 'Hey, stay where you are or we'll kill you. Don't come any further. We're going to kill you.' Then we'll stop and we'll not go up to them. We'll be like, 'Yeah, okay, we're back.' But if they say, 'Hey guys, come on up here. Let's have a fight. Come on.' Then we're going to go up, because that will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." That's craziness. When you look at like how battles are fought and won, you don't want to be the guy in the low ground. You want to be the guy in the high ground. And so it would make more sense that they'd be like, "Hey, we'll just hang out here. Y'all come on down to us." But no, Jonathan goes, "Hey dude, if they say, 'Come on up,' dude, we're going on up. This is a great little pickup game of basketball. We're going to go on up, dude." And so the Philistines see them come and they go, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted down to Jonathan, "Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson." And then Jonathan goes this, he goes, "Come on, climb up right behind me," he says to his arm bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." And I love this next line in verse 13. They climbed up using both hands and feet. These guys are doing this. They're not worried about what the Philistines are going to do. They're into this thing. And they climb up with both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they killed all who came, and the armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed about 20 men in all. Like, they're sitting in this little spot and they're just, they killed about 20 men in all in this little half acre, a little lot. And all of a sudden panic breaks out in the Philistine army. They're looking at what's going on, and this like divine panic breaks out in the army, both in the camp and in the field, including the outpost. These guys are getting beat by two dudes, and then all of a sudden starting to freak out like something's going on. And then an earthquake strike and everyone is terrified. Like, I love this thing. These two dudes come up and they just start going to town. They start hacking and whacking. Dudes are falling everywhere. People start freaking out. Earthquake shakes. Everyone's tripping. I love it. Why? It happened this way because Jonathan and his armor bearer, they lived like God was going to come through. They lived like God was going to come through. They didn't have a guarantee of it. He didn't. Jonathan, here's the thing. Jonathan didn't have a guarantee that he was going to walk out of there that day. But I love the phrase that he says, "Perhaps the Lord will help us." He didn't have a guarantee he was coming out, but he's like, "Man, you know what? God's going to come through. Let's go." So here's the thing. Five things real quick, and then I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. When you live like God is going to come through, when you live that way, you live, first of all, in peace. You live in freedom. You live in joy. You look back at this in verse 1. Jonathan's sitting there and he goes, hey, to his armor bearer, he goes, "Hey, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." I've been in the military side of stuff. I'm very grateful for what I did not have to experience, even being deployed. But I will tell you this, that's not a statement you make unless you are coming from a place of strength, of peace, of freedom, of knowing that you've got something bigger on your side than they do. You don't sit there and go, "Hey, let's go hang out with the enemy for a while," unless you know that you've got someone around you, something around you that you can call them for some support. That's how they're like, "Yeah, we got it." So first of all, you live in peace, freedom, joy, security. You're like, "I got this." The second thing is this, you understand that God is your source. You look back where he goes, "Hey man, perhaps the Lord will help us," because hey, guess what? God can do it with a lot or he can do it with a few. You begin to understand that not people, but God is your source when you live like God's going to come through. You understand that, hey, if this is going to work out, it's going to work out because of God. But here's the thing. The great thing about that, when you understand that God's your source, then again, it does this. It puts people in the right place. I begin to understand that I can learn to value the people that God's placed around me. What I love about these two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they would, we know, when you're fighting with somebody and this is a guy that's got your back and you got his, you form a bond. But these two guys valued each other. To have the armor bearer come and say, "Hey man, I'm with you heart and soul." Jonathan's talking back and forth. And he goes, "Hey man, if they say this, then dude, we're out of here. We're not going to mess with this. But if they say this, we know the guy, we're going to take the chance." And so they value each other. And the fact that Jonathan's sitting in an army of, I want you to think about this. He's sitting in an army of 600 guys and he takes one person. He takes one person. Sometimes you can be in a crowd of people and you just need one person, like the person that God has placed you. And again, you're not looking to them to be your source, but you're looking for them to be alongside you and fighting with you and covering your back and going, hey, man, there's something here you may not see, but I see you got something going on. Let me help cover that. Let me help you fix that. Let me protect that. Let me help you with that. You need that one person, that armor bearer in your life who can come along. You don't need an army of 600. You need one person. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three, but you need a group of people around you, that love God and want the best for you. And then they did this. They stepped out boldly. They're sitting there and like, hey man, we're right here. What do you got? They stepped out boldly. When you know that God's going to come through for you, step out boldly. The last thing I see, and it's not actually in, it is in a little bit, but it follows right after. And then honestly, for the rest of Jonathan's life, is this: you end up leaving a legacy of freedom and victory for others to follow. Right after this, everything is going so crazy that the Israelite army is like, what's going on? And they start to join in the fight because they see the Philistines begin to attack each other. You can see this in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel if you want to read on, and I encourage you to do that. You also get to see, if you read in 15, how Saul was so wanting his battle. He didn't care about anybody else. It's a really interesting thing just how these guys live so differently. Saul, because he didn't really think I was going to come through, and Jonathan, because he did, how much they treated people differently, their situations differently. It's awesome. Read on. Don't just take my word for it. Go get in the Word of God. But because this is all going on, the battle just goes crazy. Saul's army jumps in. Then all of a sudden, the rest of the Israelites come in. People who had been on the Philistine side all of a sudden turn against the Philistines. Like, huge victory won that day. And when you are willing to step out and go, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to walk this out, you leave behind a trail of victory. You leave legacy. You leave freedom. You leave all these different things that other people get to follow. For the next several years of Jonathan's life, he does this. Like, he faithfully serves his daddy. And here's the thing. Jonathan knew that the guy that becomes his best friend, David, was supposed to be king, not Jonathan. Jonathan was in line to be the king, but he knows it's supposed to be David. And so he serves a dad, a broken man. He serves his dad, who's a broken man, who does not have things right. He serves him faithfully for 42 years. And Jonathan would actually serve his dad so faithfully, would ultimately give his life with his dad on a battlefield fighting the Philistines, next to his dad, protecting his dad. He was a faithful, the thing I love about Jonathan, he was such a faithful man. But here's the thing. He lived through all these moments, the dark moments, the good moments, the bad moments. He lived through all these moments. He kept living like God was going to come through. Because of Jonathan, when David lives, when Saul tries to kill him, Jonathan, a couple different occasions, saves David's life. Because of Jonathan, David doesn't succumb to discouragement and quit. And there's a spot where Jonathan goes out to him and says, hey, look, I know you're supposed to be the king, so don't you give up. Because of Jonathan, David does become king. Like, seriously, Jonathan, because of Jonathan's protection, encouragement, all these different things, David becomes king. If Jonathan had not been in that spot, or if Jonathan had for once said, you know what, I want that spot, screw you, I'm taking that, I'm killing you, this would all be over. But Jonathan understood that God was going to come through and what God had planned. And then because of Jonathan and the way Jonathan lived, Jonathan's own son was blessed. You fast forward into David's kingship and the way he's a king. He ultimately goes looking, goes, is there anyone left from Saul's family that I can be a blessing to? And they go, hey, guess what? Jonathan's got a son. And so Jonathan's son would live the rest of his life with David. Because here's the thing, when you live like God's going to come through, you are leaving a legacy for those who come after you to follow. And we're kind of out of time, but for me, this story right now, this message, this is for me very deeply personal. So about 3 weeks ago, we're on vacation, and we spent some time in Billings, Montana with Dan and Robin Levy. Hopefully if it works out, I sent some photos, so we'll see if we can get them up in here. But they were my youth pastors when I was a teen. And honestly, it's because of Dan and Robin that I'm even in ministry. It came out of conversations that I had with Dan, things he challenged me on. I would not be here was it not for this couple. And so we get to go, and we're traveling through Montana. We get to spend the night with them. And I love these guys so much. And we're sitting around their kitchen in Billings, and Dan and I are discussing legacy. And there's a picture I'm going to put up at some point of Dan. He's a huge Vikings fan. But when he got his brick at the US Bank Stadium with his name on it, it said legacy, leave a legacy. It's a huge thing for him. But what's amazing is I've been watching him for the last several years walk this journey of legacy out in a very different way, because he went from being a youth pastor and to being a youth director, overseeing a huge state and all the different youth ministries involved, to losing that position overnight because somebody else felt somebody else needed to be in that position. And it was a job he'd been the best at compared to anybody. He was incredible at it. He impacted so many different lives. And after 25 years of giving his heart and soul to reaching students, it's just done in an instant, in a phone call. And so I watched him over the last few years as he had to rebuild and restart at 48 years old, start a whole new life, whole new adventure, and watch as God begin to just tweak and fashion and form and redo all this stuff. And here we're sitting there 5 years later, and we're talking the legacy and the relationships and how God is using him in different stuff. And I'm challenged in a good way. But we go on from there, and we travel on, and I have a few moments just sitting and listening to the Lord one day at my parents' house as we're sitting still on vacation. And just God puts his finger on something in my life. And I realized, in large part because of this conversation, that I'm having personally a hard time dreaming for my future, thinking about the future and my future with Kelly, my wife, if you know my wife, Kelly, because there's a part of me that's not sure she's going to be in it in the future. That sounds really weird if you don't know our story. But the thing is this, for the last 8 years, we were diagnosed about 8 years ago, almost now exactly, but within a month or so, October the 1st of 2015, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colorectal cancer. And so the last 8 years have been this battle back and forth, and including a 3-year spot where we thought we had it licked. We thought we had it done. Then right after Hurricane Laura came through, found out it was back. And then we thought we had it taken care of. And we found it again this last spring and last year, it's back again. And so all this back and forth. And when I'm looking at this, I'm realizing that I've been very hesitant to make dreams and plans with her in it because of this whole, going back to the what if kind of decisions. What if she's not in there? What if she's not there? And so I'm realizing God's going, hey, man, you're just kind of existing. You're not actually planning for the future. You're just kind of existing in this moment. And you're just trying to hold on until essentially the shoe drops. And then you'll start thinking about the future. And it sounds really terrible. If you ever walk through what would be considered a terminal disease, you'll understand. But yeah, that's where I'm at. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, man, I'm thinking about life. God's like, hey, man, you're thinking about life as if that someday the shoe's going to drop and you're going to be single dad. You have to figure out life. Then you'll fit. That's not how we do it. And God's kind of like, hey, stupid, wake up. You ever had God? Hopefully somebody else besides me has God tell them they're stupid. But I'm realizing I'm sitting there just really kind of felt, hey, listen, there's no guarantee you're going to be here tomorrow either. Kelly could outlive you by years and years and years and years. And you could be the guy that drops it. You could be in an auto accident. You could do all these different stuff. And so just that going, hey, just because Kelly's got a more evident risk factor than me, I'm not sitting there personally going, am I going to? No, I'm looking at. And so God's going, hey, I want you to trust me with the future. I want you to plan. I want you to dream. I want you to trust me with the future. I want you to quit living from a what if God doesn't come through. And I want you to start living of what if God does come through. How am I going to live if I believe that God is going to come through? And so just that whole thing of going, hey, you know what? I have to trust God and I have to follow him because you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't. But if I live my life planning in such a way where I'm going, man, this is may or may not work out. I just have to wait. I have to wait. I have to wait. I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything for the kingdom of God. You look at Jonathan. Jonathan didn't live that way. He lived in such a way to go, man, God's going to come through. Let's go. And you know, if not, okay, cool. But let's go. And you look at what happened because he lived that way. I'm looking at Dan. I'm looking at Robin. I'm sitting around this table with them and we're going, man, they've embodied this with their lives, just pouring into people and living every day as going, hey, man, God's been with us. When they lost the job and had to restart everything, I'm listening to all these different stories of how God's using them, how he came through. To watch this guy and his whole family start over again, losing a job, everything, I'm going, man, God, thank you for a mentor like Dan who's truly living like God is going to come through. And we get home a week ago, and as I get up the next morning, my phone dings and it's Robin. And she goes, hey, Dan passed away last night in a car accident. Just gone. And I'm just struck this whole thing of God going, hey, guess what, bud? You got to live in a way as if like I'm with you. I'm coming through because guess what? You're not promised tomorrow. none of us are promised tomorrow. I'm watching Dan's memorial service, and I'm hearing story after story of lives that have been eternally changed, both as when Dan and Robin were in youth ministry, and then now when they're at right now at their job, and I'm hearing story after story. And I'm reminded that even in death, when we live like God is going to come through, he does. It just doesn't always look like what we thought. It doesn't. And we sometimes live as if death is final and if it's and it's failure, but it's not. Death is not final and death is not failure. And unless Jesus comes back before it's our time, like all of us are going to experience death. We don't get a pass on that. Like we don't get like this get out of jail free card from death. We're going to face it. And so the question is not, am I going to die? The question is not when I'm going to die. The question is, how am I going to live? And if I live like God's not going to come through, if I live in that place of going, man, I don't know, I'm going to miss out on so much. I'm not going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave a mess. I'm going to leave a disaster. But if I live going, man, God's with me, God's going to come through. He is. It may not look like what I thought, but God is going to come through. And when I do that, I leave a legacy. And it continues, not just for the moment, but it continues on and on. And so I want to challenge you today. As we wrap this up today, I know we're going a little bit long. I want to challenge you in this. Live like God is going to come through. Because he is. And he's going to continue to do it long after you're gone. In Exodus, God was talking to the Israelites and he said, hey, I'm going to remember for 1,000 generations. I'm going to be with for 1,000 generations those who fear me. And when you choose to trust God and go through life going, you know what? I'm going to live like God's going to come through. He does. And he does it for your children, your grandchildren, and for the people who your lives touch. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you. God, thank you that, Lord, you are with us. And Lord, sometimes we go through these difficult circumstances. We go through difficult things. We go through hard things. God, we go through loss. We go through death. We go through pain. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to sit there and go, God, where are you? Where are you? Why did this happen? And Lord, I don't always have the good why answers, but God, I know that you are with us. You promised to be with us. And God, your word in Romans 8:28 says you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I just pray for every single person listening today, God, that you would be the glory and the lifter of their head. God, that when they're going through these difficult times, you would remind them that you are with them. And God, they would not live in a place of fear, in a place of discouragement, in a place of looking at people as their source, but God, they would live in a place of peace and strength and joy, knowing that you are with them. And God, you are going to watch over them and keep them. And God, they will see not just something good on this side of eternity, but God, they will see the results of what they have lived for, the way they have lived, the way they have walked with you when they're with you for eternity. Lord, be with them and bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday, and we will see you next week.